Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Good to have you with us here. It's Thursday, and that means 2 hours of Q&A, the question and answer open forum. 888-318-7884 is the number. If you would like to get in on this open forum opportunity, that's 888-318-7884. The lines can kind of fill up quickly for open forum, so give us a call with your question, but we do have 2 hours, so if you get on the line, we will get to your question. Our first hour guest is Father Paul Keller. In the second hour, Jimmy Akin will be in to take your questions. So any question related to the Catholic Church, sacraments, Mary, we could talk about the liturgy, papacy, confession. If you're confused about something, if you're not sure how to explain something about the Catholic faith to someone, give us a call. We'd also welcome calls from non-Catholics, even non-Christians. So it's pretty much anything goes here on Thursday, 888-318-7884. I mentioned our first guest is Dominican Father Paul Keller. He is presently Associate Professor of Sacramental and Liturgical Theology at Mount St. Mary's of the West Seminary in Cincinnati. Father Keller has also taught at Providence College in Rhode Island and at Steubenville Franciscan University. He's the past president of the Society for Catholic Liturgy, and he's also the author of 101 Questions and Answers on the Sacraments of Healing, as well as A Lenten Journey with Jesus Christ and St. Thomas Aquinas. Father Paul, thank you for being with us here on Catholic Answers Live.
It's a joy. Thank you for having me, Si.
Well, so you have an entire book on the Sacraments of Healing. What are the Sacraments of Healing, Father?
The Sacraments of Healing include penance, or sometimes people refer to it as reconciliation or confession, and also the Sacrament of Anointing of the Sick, the Sacrament of Penance for healing of sins that we've committed and the roots of those sins, and the Sacrament of Anointing of the Sick, which can bestow a physical healing, but is very often also for healing the residue of sin as we prepare to meet the Lord face to face at our death or in the moment, transforming severe sickness into something glorifying for God and for our good.
It's in the ministry of Jesus, it seems like healing might not be the thing we emphasize so much in the modern world. We think of him as the preacher and maybe even sometimes the guy who casts out demons, and he gave his life for us, but he spent a lot of his time healing people.
That's right, and he is continually healing us even now. There are so many ways that we receive his healing. I make that point in my book at the very beginning that in a certain sense, all the sacraments have a healing aspect to them, because that's what God wants to do in us. Ultimately, he's healing us so that he can draw us into perfect union with himself. So there's a kind of healing that happens when we receive the Holy Eucharist and Holy Communion. But these two sacraments are designated as the sacraments of healing in the Catechism, particularly because of the way that they deal with things that have that harm us directly. So both those sacraments work against those things that harm our spiritual lives as well as our physical lives.
888-318-7884 is the number. Father Paul Jerome Keller is our guest. You are a Dominican father, but you're from the eastern province of Dominicans here in the United States. Am I right? There are two provinces of Dominicans?
There are actually four provinces.
Oh.
There's the West Coast province where you're at, mm-hmm. Under the patronage of the Most Holy Name of Jesus. There is the central province, which is located in Chicago, under the patronage of St. Albert the Great. The southern province, which is under the patronage of St. Martin de Porres, and then the province that I'm from, the East Coast province, which is headquartered in New York under the patronage of St. Joseph.
I see. And do you ever all get together? Like, do you have a whole national Maybe convocation?
Not that I'm aware of. I don't think we've done that in this country. We will get together from various provinces on occasion, but the country so far, you know, everything is so spread out that it's, yeah, it makes it difficult. It's hard even for us to get together just within the province. Once in a while, we'll have an assembly where we can all get together, but that's very, very rare, actually.
And St. Dominic, the founder of the order, is it true that he's also the originator of the rosary as we know it?
You know, a lot of people, that's a point of contention for a number of people. And so some people claim that he is not, and others that he is. He certainly is at least the founder of the preaching on the mysteries of the rosary that we have. And but I have recently seen a publication, actually I have not, I've heard of a publication that talks about, gives evidence for Dominic actually founding the rosary or receiving the word from the Blessed Mother to pray the rosary. So, it's a point of contention amongst the scholars, as they say.
All right. Well, this is but among the Dominican scholars, they're probably
we would certainly say that it's hard. I have not found the evidence myself, and that's why I'm looking forward to reading this other article or book or whatever it is that Dominic actually did found the rosary, but he at least founded the preaching on the mysteries of the rosary, and so we certainly can say that much.
It's Open Forum here on Catholic Answers Live today, taking your questions this first hour. Father Paul Jerome Keller of the Order of Preachers, Dominicans, and we'll go straight to the phones. Tim in Columbus, Georgia, listening on Catholic.com. Your question for Father Keller.
Hi, Tim. Hi, Si. I love the show. Kind of a complicated question. So, recently, I saw a post on social media from Father James Martin, the Jesuit. Very inspired kind of homily, really into Scripture. But his point was basically that it is unchristian of us to kind of be in favor of anti-immigration laws or like building all this talk about building the wall and getting people out of the country. Is that anti-Christian of, like, are we turning away the stranger? Are we, you know, ignoring Jesus when he's hungry and in need? Are we violating the Good Samaritan in Luke's gospel? Because I'm pretty sure the catechism teaches us about the importance of sovereign borders, and don't we expect our government workers and soldiers and border police to do their job? And so I guess, well, where is the balance?
Sure. Great question, Tim. Thank you. I was wondering if something like this would come up today, given the new political regime that we're in under. And, you know, I think about it this way, Tim. It's very much like our family, right? We, especially as Christians, we do take care of other people, but we also have to protect our families. And so the husband and wife, the mother and father, have the responsibility of overseeing the education, rearing and education of their children, and they have to provide a place for that to happen, and that's the home. They provide not only shelter, but food and love. And all of the things that are necessary for the flourishing of the family. And the family is the basic unit of society. So society, in a certain sense, does well to model itself on the family. Now, in the family, we can't just let anybody into the home. That doesn't make sense, because we could be bringing in people who would be harming the family in many different ways, and we could go into a ton of different ways that that can happen. But on the other hand, we don't close ourselves off as a family either. We reach out to those in need insofar as we're able. And I think that's also a good policy for nationally, and I don't want to get into a whole conversation throughout the whole hour about national politics and so forth, but to answer your question, I think, you know, what we're talking about in terms of the larger family of the nation is to allow immigrants who are here legally, and those people who might harm the country, obviously don't have a right to be in that place any more than they would have a right to anyone's family. So I think as a nation, especially if we were clearly a Christian nation, we would have that kind of responsibility as well. So yes, we have to protect ourselves at the same time as helping people to the extent that we're able.
Tim?
Yeah, that's a great answer, Father. I really love your guys' ministry and a big fan of the show. Thanks a lot.
Thank you, Tim. Thanks very much. This is Open Forum question and answer hour here, both hours today on Catholic Answers Live. Taking your calls this hour, Father Paul Jerome Keller. And we'll take a break and we'll be right back on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers. Our success depends on you.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here with a very special offer for all of you who are interested in standing up for the rights of the unborn. January is Pro-Life Month, and to get as many people as possible involved in the pro-life cause, we're making my book, Persuasive Pro-Life, available for just $5 a copy. That's a savings of over 70%. I wrote this book specifically with you in mind, to help you engage in sustained and meaningful dialogue with the goal of persuading others, to help you to change people's hearts and minds, so that together we might build up a pro-life culture, one person, one conversation at a time. To get your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue, for just $5, call 1-888-291-8000 or go to the shop at catholic.com.
St. Paul's street evangelization isn't like other evangelism you might have seen on the streets. We don't yell, and we don't force anyone to pay attention to us. Instead, St. Paul's street evangelization is committed to presenting a positive, passionately Catholic presence to a world hungry for truth. For more information, or to start a chapter of your own, go to www.streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com. It's time to do our part.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Mark 4:21, Jesus asked, "Is a lamp brought in to be placed under a bushel basket or under a bed, and not to be placed on a lampstand? Nothing is hidden except to be made visible. Nothing is secret except to come to light." There's no doubt about it. The truth has a way of eventually being made known. This shouldn't be surprising, since it's the only thing that lasts, because it simply reflects what is. The lie reflects nothing. Sooner or later, the lie will be seen for what it is, or better, what it is not. The lie causes us to be divided within ourselves. We're then plagued with the need to cover it with ongoing lies. To be humble is to be open to the truth, even if it consists of the worst that can happen to us. To never have to fear the truth is to really be free. It is also to belong completely to Him. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
And it's Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live today. Cy Kellett, your host, happy to be with you, 888-318-7884. The phone number just excites me so much, sometimes I stumble over it, 888-318-7884, taking your questions. Father Keller, of the eastern province of the Dominicans here in the United States. We'll move to Marcus in Burlingame, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Marcus, your question for Father Keller.
Great. Yeah, so here's my question. Catholics, they have certain traditions, like praying the rosary and having saints a part of the church. Those are just two examples. I was wondering if you could give an explanation for why, even though it's not in the Bible, it's important to the Catholic faith.
Sure, Marcus, we can do that. The scriptures actually tell us to ask the saints for help, to ask each other for help, right? And the saints, and that probably that you're referring to, are the ones who are canonized saints, who are in heaven, those people that we believe are seeing God face to face. But if the scriptures in the New, especially the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament, tell us to pray for each other, then it certainly makes sense that we would ask our brothers and sisters, our elder brothers and sisters, if you will, who are in the presence of God, who are standing around the throne of God, giving glory to God, asking them to intercede on our behalf as well. The rosary is simply asking the greatest of saints, the Blessed Mother, the Mother of Jesus Christ, the Mother of God, as the Church has always taught, as Christianity has always taught, to pray for us as well. So the Rosary and praying to the saints, it's sort of like, you say it's not mentioned in the Bible, but it is. It's sort of like dropping the nuclear bomb on somebody is not mentioned in the Bible either, but kind of immoderate warfare and immoderate that kind of immoderation is certainly covered in the Bible in various ways, and so is our prayer, praying the Rosary or praying to the saints. So, for instance, St. Paul says in Romans 15:30, "Join me by your prayers to God on my behalf." He's asking the Romans, the Christians in Rome, to do that. Again, in Colossians 4:3 and 2 Thessalians, Ephesians 6, and so forth. So I think there is ample evidence in the Scriptures for that.
Marcus?
To pray for other people, to pray for other people.
We pray for other people. We ask other people to pray for us. St. Paul is certainly asking, was asking his brothers and sisters to pray for him, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so I guess I'm not sure what the distinction is that you're making, praying for others, praying, asking others to pray for us, asking the saints to pray for us. It's all part of the same piece, it seems to me, right?
Okay. I just wasn't clear about that. Yeah.
All right, Marcus. I hope that was helpful.
Yeah.
Thank you.
For that.
Thanks very much. Open forum on Catholic Answers Live today. We go down to Shirley in Agora Hills, California, also listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Shirley, your question for Father Jerome Keller. Excuse me, Father Paul Keller. Paul Jerome Keller. I beg your pardon, Father.
No problem.
Hi, I wanted to bring up the subject. When you talk about anointing the sick, I am a cradle Catholic, and I'm in my 60s, so I've been a Catholic a long time. And when I have needed healing in my life, thank God I've only been sick a couple of times. But when I needed healing, I didn't go right away to the Catholic Church because I always had the feeling the anointing of the sick is almost a fatalistic, like, oh, well, you're sick and you're going to be sick. Just bear your cross. Glorifying the suffering seems to be very Catholic. When I needed healing, I went way down to southern Texas and found some real old-fashioned Baptists who really believe in healing and who laid hands on me. And they all so believed it that I could be healed. They didn't right away say, resign yourself, carry your cross, accept it. They first prayed passionately, and I don't see that in the Catholic Church. If you could point me to one healing mass where they really believe it, I would love to go.
Well, I'm sure they're around, Shirley, near you. I don't know Agora Hills, California, very well, but Catholics everywhere believe in healing, and that's part of the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. We pray for God's healing with that sacrament. It's not particularly for minor things, though. It is for more serious illnesses, the sacrament is. That said, I know priests all around me who are willing to lay hands on and ask God to intercede to God on behalf of people who are sick. I've had them do that for me, for something as simple as having a really bad cold or the flu or something along that lines. Many of us pray over each other for healing. It's a very Catholic thing to do. Whether or not God will heal is another question. We have to rely on divine providence and God, the will of God for our lives with regard to all of these things. We don't command God and so forth, but healing is definitely a very, or praying for healing is a very Catholic thing to do.
Okay. I have not seen it where they really prayed as if they believed it, and I am talking
Right, and we can't judge whether or not the person praying for us is believing or not, because it's hard to judge those kinds of things, right? Someone can put on a great act on the one hand. On the other hand, someone can look like they don't believe it, but maybe they really do. So We can't judge the interiority of someone else who's praying for us, but I would encourage you to go to your priest and ask him to pray over you when you're sick. Whether or not it's the sacrament of anointing of the sick might be another question, but absolutely, seek out the priests and seek out your brothers and sisters who would pray over you.
Father, am I correct to, or do you share this impression with me that over the course of the last maybe 10 or 15 years, healing masses at parishes have become much more common, and there seems to be a kind, I think Shirley may have a point that this was more a little more dormant among us at one time, but there seems to be a greater enthusiasm for Christ's healing power and for invoking that power and praying for it for one another in the parishes.
Mm-hmm. Certainly, I don't know nationally or even in other areas how that goes in terms of healing masses. I know here at St. Gertrude's, where I am assigned in the parish that's attached to the priory, has a healing mass every once a month on Saturdays, and the priests are praying over people for healing. So, yes, I think those things are available in many places, but even outside the mass, it's really a beautiful thing to pray over someone for healing.
Shirley, I do hope you find that. Maybe, as Father said, maybe call your diocesan office and ask, or ask your pastor, because there are those things going on all around. And I imagine Agora Hills, there must be something within driving distance. We go to Anonymous, listening in Michigan on Ave Maria Radio. Anonymous, your question for Father Paul Keller.
Yes. While I was at Eucharistic Adoration, I was heavily, heavily convicted of my pride and arrogance. It was a most unpleasant experience, but it was very good for me. My question is that I absolutely had contrition in my heart. What's next? What do I do next?
Well, I would say that depending on what happened, and you don't need to say what it is, especially here on national and international radio, but if it was a sin that you committed, it would be good to go to confession for that, especially definitely if it was a very serious sin or a grave sin. But the other thing is, perhaps you need to go to the person or persons that were affected by what you did and with this matter of arrogance and pride, and ask their forgiveness. Just be very humble about it, as you were humbled in front of the Blessed Sacrament. Go and say, you know, that was really stupid, or I was very hurtful, or I wasn't paying attention to what I was supposed to be doing in terms of watching out for you, for your good and your welfare, and I'm really sorry. I ask your forgiveness. You know, one of the things, Cy, and that I think is always important in regards to what Anonymous is asking, is that we ask other people to forgive us, not just to go and say, you know, I'm sorry, which is good. That's a good start. But I think it's really good also to give them the dignity to by asking the question, would you please forgive me? Which is a very difficult question to ask, because we give them power over us in a certain sense, don't we, when we ask that question?
We do indeed. Anonymous, was that helpful for you?
With all due respect, it was helpful, but I already know to do those two things, and I'd already planned on doing it. What I'm talking about is the conviction had much deeper than one act. Of course, there was a seminal event that sent me down that path. But in general, now that I'm aware of that bend of my personality and my person, what do I do next to move away from that? What type of disciplines? And I'm sorry, my question was not clear.
That's okay. That clarifies it. Thank you for that. I think one of the things that we have to do is to continue to ask Jesus to let his soaking love and mercy come into those areas of our heart that caused the behavior in the first place, or causes the pride, to let his mercy and his healing power, especially through the Holy Eucharist, reception of the Holy Eucharist, to soften those parts of our hearts and weed out the roots of the sin of pride and arrogance, and do that in constant prayer and then going to receiving the Holy Eucharist and prayer before the Blessed Sacrament.
Thank you, Anonymous, for that beautiful call. It's Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live, and we'll be right back.
This is Archbishop J. Michael Miller of Vancouver, Canada, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
We as Catholics need to stand strong, to be prepared to mount a daily defense, to respond to the many challenges that we, as believers, are presented with every day. Jimmy Akin is here to help. His innovative new book, A Daily Defense, takes up a different challenge for every day of the year, 366 in all, teaching you how you can defend the faith and give answers to Catholics and skeptics alike. And it's user-friendly, with challenges and answers indexed alphabetically, so finding the answers can be quick and easy. Order your copy of A Daily Defense today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live.
This is Tim Staples, and I'm excited beyond words at the latest release in our Catholic Answers Classic series, The Faith of Our Fathers by James Cardinal Gibbons, a book that was instrumental in my own journey to the Catholic Church. When it comes to books specifically aimed at our separated brethren who name the name of Jesus Christ, Faith of Our Fathers is simply unequaled as a work of apologetics. The breadth and the scope of this book is astonishing. In one volume, Cardinal Gibbons moves from the Trinity, the four marks of the Church, the papacy, and the communion of saints, to the Marian doctrine, salvation, purgatory, and the seven sacraments, to the Inquisition, the Crusades, the celibacy of the clergy, the priesthood, and more. Do yourself or a friend a favor. Get your hand on this book right now. You can do that by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Open Forum today. Anything that's on your mind having to do with the life of faith, it can be something about the Catholic Church, something about just the life of faith in general. You can be Catholic, you can be non-Catholic, you can be anti-Catholic, any of those, we're more than welcome. 888-31-TRUTH is the number, 888-318-7884. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest this hour, Father Paul Keller, will be answering your questions. I want to remind you, though, that January is Sanctity of Life Month. Looking forward to it. I'm not going to the march in Washington this week. Can't get across the country for that, but that's coming up. But for the month of January, Catholic Answers is making Trent Horn's book, Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue, available for only $5. That's a big saving, 70%. There's no better source available to equip yourself to answer questions put to you from those who support abortion. I think we're approaching the 3,500 mark of getting these books out. So you can get your copy by visiting the shop at Catholic.com. or calling 888-291-8000 and get your $5 copy of Persuasive Pro-Life from Trent Horn. Father Paul Keller, we will go now to Julie in Los Angeles, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Julie, your question for Father Keller.
Thank you, Father Keller. You know, we're told that in the sacrament of confirmation that we're imparted with all of these gifts, spiritual gifts, wisdom, knowledge, awe for God, courage to defend the faith. Yet we see so many confirmed Catholics who have fallen away, are spiritually weak, are lukewarm. From all appearances, appears as though the sacrament was ineffective. And I was wondering, how do we reconcile, or what does the Church say about, I mean, do these sacraments have to be activated in some way, personally? What is the Church's position on this?
Sure, Julie, thank you for your question. Absolutely, the sacraments have to be activated personally in the sense that the person who receives them has his part, his or her part, in being open to the power of the sacraments. In other words, the sacraments are never just a magical rite that somehow changes a person's life without that person being involved in the change. God doesn't invade without our opening ourselves to Him. He won't invade us. He wants to be invited in. As some have said, He's the perfect gentleman. He's not going to force us into anything. So we have to invite God and the power of the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. When you talk about the sacrament of confirmation and how it seems that a number of people, perhaps, who have been confirmed or not, don't seem to act like it. Of course, it's difficult to judge, isn't it? We don't know, again, their interiority, or we don't see all of their lives and all the complications of their lives on the one hand. On the other hand, I think we would all agree that we can all do a lot more in terms of being effective ministers of Christ, that is, being showing Christ's love and mercy and preaching the gospel to all those around us. That's a matter for all of us to continually ask the Holy Spirit to fire us up within. You know what's really interesting, Julie, is that there are a number of prayers, especially at the Mass, when we are especially asking for the saints' intercession, that talk about the fire of the Holy Spirit, or being alive with the power and the blazingness of the Holy Spirit. The Church is continually beseeching God for this, and we all need to do that individually. So the thing that I tell people, that I teach in my courses, and that I, when I'm preaching in various places, is to tell people to ask for this great continual unleashing of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives.
Perfect. Now, is there any reference in the Catechism of the Catholic Church to the fact that we are partners in the sacramental process?
What do you mean by that, Julie?
That we have to unleash this, that we have to ask for it. I mean, when I read the Catechism of the Catholic Church about the sacrament of confirmation, it just seems like, boom, it's there. God's given it to you. But it says nothing about this personal investment mm-hmm. in the sacrament.
Well,
is there
yeah.
anywhere that I'm missing it in the Catechism that I should be looking that I didn't see at first pass?
Okay. Well, I'm not, again, that's a good question. I'm not sure exactly where to find that, except in the section on prayer, part number 4 in the Catechism. There are 4 parts, and the last one deals with the issue of prayer, and I know that it's there, but I don't know the particular paragraph at this moment, on the one hand. On the other hand, keep in mind, too, that the Catechism is a shorthand compilation of the basics of our faith. You know, as many hundred pages, several hundred pages as that volume is, it is nevertheless a very, very extremely succinct a rendition of the faith. And so what you see on the Sacrament of Confirmation in the Catechism is kind of the basics. And so it is going to speak about the power of confirmation. But it's understood, of course, that we are receptive. You might look again throughout that whole beginning section on the sacraments, but also throughout that part 4 that deals with prayer, and it's kind of outlined in terms of the Our Father, the prayer of the Our Father.
Father, you know, as an instructor or a professor in sacramental theology, I'm kind of curious about misunderstandings about the Church's sacraments, and there must be something that people commonly misunderstand about the sacraments. What's the most, maybe, I don't know, maybe one of the most common things where people assume that or think that about the sacraments, but it's not the case?
Right. I would say 2 things. The first is most people misunderstand the sacraments as being kind of magical. And by that, I mean that once they go through this rite, something magical happens inside them that they're going to kind of be changed as if watching, what was that set of movies that had the children that were involved in?
Oh, Harry Potter?
The Harry Potter series, yeah. Like someone's going to cast it. The sacraments are like having a spell cast on you, and you're going to be magically different. And it doesn't work that way, because we're talking about a relationship with God. And it's, in other words, the sacrament of baptism establishes the life, the divine life in us, but it isn't a divine life that's going to take us over on its own without our cooperating with it. So we have to invite God in. So he wants us to love him, to know and to love him. So the sacrament of baptism begins that life of grace, and many great and powerful things are going to happen if we participate in it, not just sit there like a bump on a log and say, okay, God, do something. It's like that for all the sacraments, including confirmation that we're talking about here. The second thing I think is that people think that the sacraments give grace and that grace is somehow just going to keep washing over me, or I don't really have to participate. But there is something else to the sacraments, and that is the abiding power of the sacraments by which we're called to act, which ties in with what I said about many people thinking the sacraments are magical, that we do have our part in the sacraments, in this relationship with God, by saying yes to our Father, yes to the Blessed Trinity. I want your will in my life. I want to experience the power of your life and your love in my life, O God, and I surrender myself to you. I want the sacraments to come alive in my life. If people prayed that prayer just once a day in the morning, or any time of the day for that matter, God, please make your sacraments alive in my life, I guarantee you their lives would be transformed.
Oh, that's a good guarantee, Father. That is a
good... And I'll go to the wall for it.
I believe you. I believe you, because I know that that is true. I know that that is the case. But we have to, it's not that we're making the thing happen, but we have to respond to the grace that God is pouring out on us.
That's right. Absolutely.
Well, it's open line forum here on Catholic Answers Live today. The number 888-318-7884. 2 hours of open forum today here on Catholic Answers Live. Second hour, Jimmy Akin will be here to take your questions. We go to Anonymous in Henderson, Nevada, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Anonymous, your question for Father Paul Keller.
Hi. It's almost seeming like a segue. Thank you. I have been away from the church for many years, and I've had a relationship with a man for about 20 years, and I love him very much. He is not Catholic. We do not live together, but we have a relationship. And I've recently started going back to Mass, and I've gone to confession a couple of times, but I just, that point where, you know, you have to do something, I can't seem to break away from my relationship, and I feel like a hypocrite when I go to church, or when I, you know, say prayers. I feel like I'm a hypocrite, and I'm kind of lost. I don't know what I should be doing.
Okay, Anonymous, thank you for calling. I can tell you something right now. This phone call is proof that God is already working in your life. It's proof. The fact that you have begun going back to the sacraments is proof that the Holy Spirit is already beginning his work in you. What I would strongly urge you to do is, first of all, to give thanks for this wonderful gift that the Holy Spirit has already begun in you. Do not lose heart. Do not become discouraged. Do not allow the devil to say nothing is happening, because something is most definitely happening. You would not be calling us right now. You would not even be on the line with us if nothing were happening. But something is happening. So that's the most important thing. The second thing is, do not stop going to the sacraments. Continue to go to the sacrament of confession. Continue to invite God in to your life. Continue to ask God to be the center of your life. He will work out these difficulties for you. He will ask you to make a stand at some point, I'm sure, but continue to invite him in. And one of the most important prayers, in addition to going to the sacrament, especially to the sacrament of reconciliation, is to say, God, Father, I thank you for what you are doing in my life right now. I thank you for the graces that you are giving me. I thank you for all that you are about in my life, even in these difficult moments, even in my greatest struggles. I thank you because you are at work in these things. And I guarantee you, Anonymous, that he's working and that he will do much greater things. This is just the beginning.
Anonymous.
Okay, but, well, I understand, but when I'm going to confession, and I can go to communion after I go to confession, but part of the confession is to avoid the near occasion of sin. And I'm not doing this with my relationship, so how can I keep...
Are you trying to?
Slapping my... I love my guy. Mm-hmm. And I'm not a young girl. I'm an older woman. And I love him a lot. And I've been with him for 20 years in a relationship. As I said, I'm not living with him, but we have a relationship. And I don't want to give him up. That's my challenge, my...
Right. This is something that you need to talk to your priest about. Have you mentioned all of this to the confessor?
I've talked to him, and he told me that I should more or less lay an ultimatum down that we get married. And that's a very difficult and challenging idea because he's not Catholic, and he doesn't believe in Catholicism, and I told him he doesn't have to change into being a Catholic. But he's very adamant about this is an ultimatum. This isn't something that's natural. We've been good for 20 years. What's the problem?
Sure. The problem is that we all change and that you are changing for the good. God is working in your life. First of all, I would say this. This is not something, of course, this is spiritual direction more deeply and not something we can take care of necessarily on the air. But continue to go to confession, continue to speak to that priest, but also realize that your life has a purpose, right? What's the purpose of your life? It's not here. It's not the be-all and end-all of your life. It's not here on earth. It's not another person here on this earth. It's not a job. It's not a bank account. It's not a house. It's none of those things, including the guy you love. He's not the be-all and end-all of your life. The be-all and end-all of your life is God. Union with him, eternal life. And that's something that you have to think about. It's something that you have to come to grips with. And I think when you do, everything will be very clear for you. What is the purpose of my existence? Where am I going with my life? You said you're older, which means that it's even more imperative to think about the purpose of life. And where we're going, what life is for, and to make, and it's true, there are some hard decisions we have to make in life regarding what we're how we get to the end. But that's true for anything, isn't it? If you were to take a great job somewhere, there are some hard decisions you have to make about whether or not to take that job and what you're going to do with it. All the more so with the purpose of life, which is union with God. We won't be here forever, so we have to figure out what life is for and choose the right thing to do in spite of the pain that is involved at times, the difficulties, because there's something much greater for us, and that's the fulfillment, the flourishing of human life and union with the Blessed Trinity.
And that's a perfect place for us to take a break, Father. 888-31-TRUTH is number, 888-318-7884. I am your host, Cy Kellett. Our guest this hour, Father Paul Keller, answering your questions on anything having to do with the Catholic faith, because this is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. We'll be right back.
We're glad you're with us. Stick around for more Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, my friends. This is Christopher Check, president of Catholic Answers, inviting you to join Tim Staples and me next summer, June 3rd to the 10th, as we sail from Montreal to Boston. Joining us also will be special guests, Patrick Madrid of Immaculate Heart Radio, and my brother, Father Paul Check. Catholic Answers has been the gold standard of Catholic cruising for over 15 years. This cruise will be the perfect blend of apologetics, church history, and spirituality as we talk about how to transform our land in Christ. We will explore some of North America's most magnificent churches, including the Shrine of St. Anne de Beaupré. We are also planning a special pre-cruise event in Montreal that will include a pilgrimage to the tomb of St. Kateri Tekakwitha, the Lily of the Mohawks. All of our cruises include daily mass, opportunities for confession, and the convivial company of fellow Catholics who share your love of the faith. Signups are brisk. So please don't delay registering. For all the details and to register, visit CatholicAnswersCruise.com. That's CatholicAnswersCruise.com.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here with a very special offer for all of you who are interested in standing up for the rights of the unborn. January is Pro-Life Month, and to get as many people as possible involved in the pro-life cause, we're making my book, Persuasive Pro-Life, available for just $5 a copy. That's a savings of over 70%. I wrote this book specifically with you in mind, to help you engage in sustained and meaningful dialogue with the goal of persuading others, to help you to change people's hearts and minds, so that together we might build up a pro-life culture, one person, one conversation at a time. To get your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue, for just $5, call 1-888-291-8000 or go to the shop at Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
And we want your questions so bad, we're not just doing 1 hour, we're doing 2 hours of open forum here on Catholic Answers Live. Next hour, Jimmy Akin will be in. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. You want to get on one of those lines, because we do have several callers in the line. But if you're on now, we will be sure to get to you before the close of business today. This hour, handling calls deftly, I might add, is Father Paul Keller, Dominican of the Eastern Province of Dominicans in the United States, also an associate professor of sacramental and liturgical theology at Mount St. Mary's of the West Seminary in Cincinnati, and the past president of the Society for Catholic Liturgy. Father, we go now to Dave in Atlanta, Georgia, listening to EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio. Dave, your question for Father Paul Jerome Keller.
Thank you, Cy. Welcome aboard, too. I think you're doing a great job so far.
Thank you. Can you put that in writing? I may need that in writing. Thank you, Dave.
Okay, I'll try. Hey, Father, thank you. Thank you guys for taking my call. And also,
sure.
Thank you for your answering the call to the priesthood. That's awesome.
Amen.
Thank you.
My question is about confession. I was doing an examination of conscience a few months back before confession, and it kind of just dawned on me as I was going through the commandments and stuff like that. I also started to think about the Our Father, and Jesus says, "Forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those who trespass against us." And so I started kind of going through, kind of like a litany, of all the people that I need to forgive in my life, people that have offended me and stuff like that. And then I went to confession and got out and received my penance and had a few more Our Fathers, I have to say. And I just thought about I wonder why there isn't either an act of forgiveness as part of the rite of confession, or that the priest doesn't ask at the time, do you forgive others? Because it seems conditional that we'll get God's forgiveness if we forgive as we forgive others. And it just seems like it'd be fitting and appropriate to be part of the rite of confession. And I'm wondering,
sure,
if maybe it was in the past, or if you know,
sure,
anything about that.
Sure, Dave. No, that's a good question. Dave, first of all, it's a great question. I think the presumption for all of us has to be that we are forgiving when we are entering the confessional. I think that's a given, right? That anyone who's going to confession asking forgiveness also has to have a forgiving heart. You know what'll happen, and I'm not breaking the seal here, but I'll speak in general terms, is that sometimes people will come to confession with a particular sin of not forgiving, or ask or speak about a difficulty in forgiving one or another person's. And that's when the priest will give special counsel regarding that particular difficulty or sin. Other people that's not always the issue, perhaps, that they're going through. Some people have a really easy time. Believe it or not, there are people who forgive much more easily and do not hold grudges or don't consider things or let things go very quickly. And so those are not the sins that they're dealing with. The priest is instructed to ask questions when he suspects, if he should suspect, that there's something that's that is that needs to be uncovered. For instance, there's a lack of clarity in the confession. Someone comes in and says, I sinned against the eighth commandment. What exactly did you, not in great detail, but more specifically, what did you do against the eighth commandment and so forth, the priest might ask. So we're very careful about not asking too many questions that are impertinent to what the confessor or what the person confessing, the penitent, is bringing to the sacrament on the one hand. But on the other hand, again, presume is the right word, but it fits in this case that the penitent is being forgiving of all others that he or she needs to forgive in any way, shape, or form. But keep in mind, too, Dave, this is supposed to happen at every Mass, right? The kiss of peace, even if it's optional and even if it's not celebrated, is meant to remind us that we are to be forgiving and peaceful with all those we owe forgiveness to before we approach the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist for Holy Communion.
Okay. All right. Thank you, Father. I appreciate that.
I hope that helps.
Thank you, Dave. Lily in Portland, Oregon, listening to on the Catholic Answers Live app. Lily, your question for Father Paul Keller.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
Happy to.
My question is, I recently learned that some of the Eastern Catholic rites have like extra books in the Bible, like Third Maccabees or something. And I was wondering if these books were inspired and if that violates what the Council of Trent said about the canon of the Bible. Thank you.
Wow, Lily, great question, huh?
You're very welcome, Lily. Lily, I'm not aware that the Eastern Catholic, that the Eastern Church, Orthodox Church, has any more books in the Bible. They may consider some of the books that are that don't have clear authorship, they may consider them as not deuterocanonical, but apocryphal in the same way that the Catholic Church does. But any church, the Orthodox Church and all the churches associated with the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, have the same number of books, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I'm not aware of the Orthodox Church having more books in their Bible.
Okay, so it's just like maybe they use them as like apocrypha then?
It could be that someone, I'm not sure, are you reading this somewhere? Are you seeing this online or a friend who's told you this or something?
It's fairly unreliable, I suppose, internet forums, so.
Yes, people don't always have the full story, but if it could be that someone is using an apocryphal source, such as the Gospel of James and so forth, but that's not a part of the book of the Bible. What it says there has to be, what it says in those apocryphal writings have to be taken with a grain of salt.
Thank you very much, Lily, and thank you, Father Paul Keller. If you'd like to get Father's books, 101 Questions and Answers on the Sacraments of Healing, and with Lent coming up, maybe consider a Lenten journey with Jesus Christ and St. Thomas Aquinas. Father, could we have your blessing before we go?
I'd be honored. May Almighty God bless you all, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. I'll be with you for another hour, and we have Jimmy Akin coming in to take your questions. So if you're on the line, hold on. If you're not on the line yet, 888-31-TRUTH is the number. We'll be right back on Catholic Answers Live.